Thank you, guys. Great to hear old Landis up here singing. You'll be seeing him next week on American Idol, so tune up your TVs. Thank you. At this time, if everyone would please stand, Randy Foliar is going to come and bring our message today. He's going to be talking about the virtues of Joseph, so if you'll please stand for our opening prayer.
Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for allowing us to congregate, to come together according to your command. We pray, Father Yahweh, that the words spoken may be your words from your inspiration. Father, thank you for the blessings you've given all of us. We are so grateful for all that you've done, for we know that we can do nothing of our own. Father, I pray, and we pray, Father Yahweh, as a whole, that you may be with those throughout this world, worshiping you in spirit and truth today. Be with your people, for the world is perverse and wicked. Help us to continue, help us to overcome whatever obstacle that might come our way. Thank you for all that you've done again, and certainly for your son and his sacrifice. And it's in Yahshua's name that we ask this prayer. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody to Sabbath services. As Brother Jim announced, when he's speaking on the virtues of Joseph, and that will be the title of this message, Virtues of Joseph. You know, every so often in life, we come across a person who just exemplifies Yahweh's word. I can think of a few people I know. These people are committed to the truth no matter what happens. They stay the course despite whatever trouble or trials or tribulation come their way. Their faith is uncompromising and, yes, unapologetic. They're not afraid. They don't apologize for what they believe. They're faithful in hard times. They show love to all. They depend completely on their Father in heaven. And they do good even when being wronged. Now, while finding people with these attributes might be far and few between, they do exist. And again, I'm going to speak on one today, Joseph. This man, in so many ways, showed by example how we're to live in spite of tribulation, betrayal by your own family, disappointment by false blame and criticism for the truth. Through his life, Joseph walked according to Yahweh's word and found himself more than once in situations that might have caused us to quit, to give up, to relinquish our faith, but no, Joseph kept on going. He never quit. He never quit. He kept on going no matter what was thrown his way, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the trial that he faced. Nothing discouraged this man's faith or devotion to his Father in heaven. He was resolute. He was committed, no matter what the circumstance. In this message, I want to look at five specific virtues that Joseph exemplified through his own life. Now, understand that these virtues that Joseph lived is crucial in our own walk. Matter of fact, without any one of these virtues, without any one of these lessons, I don't believe that it's possible to enter Yahweh's kingdom. I think it's an absolute must-have. These virtues are that important. They can't go ignored. They can't go undone. So what are these virtues that we're going to look at today? I've already named them. Number one is resisting or overcoming temptation. Number two is faithful in tribulation. Number three is showing love and forgiveness, certainly one of the greatest lessons we can learn. Number four, depending completely on our Father in heaven, Yahweh. And number five, doing good, returning good, even when we've been wronged. Now again, Joseph was able to show each one of these attributes in his own life. He was able to show and set an example for us. He was a man who was not only, I believe, a disciple of our Father in heaven, but also his friend. And I think that's a wonderful thing when we can call Yahweh our friend. It's more than just a father. It's more than the one we worship. It's our friend. I think that's a special relationship, and certainly we know that Abraham is called the friend of Yahweh. And I believe that Joseph also found this relationship. He's a person who we can look to, again, for an example, for a pattern of right living, what we should do and how we should live and how we should respond in different circumstances and situations, and we're going to look at several today. Let's begin by looking at Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Now, before we look at that passage, let me give you some background on what we're reading here. Joseph was recently sold into slavery by his brothers to the Ishmaelites and brought to Egypt, one of the most powerful and prominent kingdoms of that world during that time. When he arrived in Egypt, a man named Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a prominent man, bought Joseph as a personal slave. Now, as we'll find, Joseph found favor in Yahweh's eyes and made all that Potiphar had to prosper. It wasn't too long till Potiphar, because of that, appointed Joseph as overseer of all that he had. He put him over his entire house, everything he had. Joseph was over. Here we have this Hebrew young man over all the captain's, Egyptian captain's home. Things at this point for Joseph was going fairly good. He found, again, favor with Potiphar's owner. He was given a position in what for most Hebrews was a hostile environment. And as we find in verse 6, it says that he was handsome and well-favored. So he had some physical favorable attributes. So let's begin again. Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to start with verse 7. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, and this is Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house. And he has put all that he has into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Elohim?" And it came to pass as he spoke to Joseph day by day that he listened not to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that he went into the house to do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. Now here we find Joseph in a situation that many men would have not the strength to overcome, not the strength to resist. Joseph was being harassed here by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery, to take advantage of what was not his. Now we find here Joseph time and time again resisting her, overcoming the temptation, refusing to go along with this sin. Joseph simply would not do this. He would not betray Potiphar. He would not go against Yahweh's command. He would not commit adultery with his wife, Potiphar's wife. Now again, a lot of men in this scenario would find it hard to resist. But Joseph here understood the severity, the consequence, the ramifications, and by doing so, I think he overcame this temptation. You know, we can look at Scripture, several examples where men fell short in this way. One man who will rule again as king in the millennium made this mistake. He fell short in this way. King David, because of his lust for Bathsheba, committed adultery and then murder. Undeniably, the greatest king in the Old Testament allowed his lust, his flesh, to covet what belonged not to him. And by doing so, committed adultery, false witness, covetousness, murder, and other sins. He broke other laws. What David did was an abomination in Yahweh's eyes. But if it happened to David, it could happen to anyone. David had a heart after Yahweh's own, it says. And yet David allowed his flesh to allow him to commit this heinous sin. Solomon, David's son, ironically said this about adultery, quote, "He that commits adultery with a woman is void of understanding," void without understanding. "He does it who would destroy his own soul." Joseph had the opportunity to commit this abomination, but his faith, his devotion, his dedication allowed him to resist. You know, adultery in this nation is a plague. It's one of the worst plagues I believe we have in our modern age. According to one online poll, 41% of all people acknowledged that they had committed adultery on their spouse. 41%. 41. From that same source, 68% of all people acknowledged that they had been victims of adultery. More than half. According to most statistical polls, the number one reason for divorce in this nation is adultery, unfaithfulness. It's hard to believe that almost half of all spouses commit adultery, and that more than half have been victims of this abomination. And overcoming temptation is a must for believers. It's not something we can have. It's not an option. We must be able to overcome. It's a virtue that we can't be without. If we can't overcome temptation, I'm telling you now that we're not going to make it to Yahweh's kingdom. We can't do it. We cannot do it. Now, from Joseph's example here, we find some tools, I believe, in helping us resist, overcome this fleshly pull. Number one, recognize what it is. You know, when we see something enticing that's not right against Yahweh's word, we need to recognize what it is. In Joseph's case, it was sin, it was adultery. He understood it. He recognized it. Number two, consider the consequences, the ramifications. In Joseph's case, he understood that it was betraying his own master and, more importantly, sinning against his Father in heaven. And number three, most importantly, remove yourself. That's what Joseph did. He left the house. He fled. He fled from the sin. So again, from this passage, we find an example of overcoming this pull of the flesh, this carnal temptation. Now, why is it so important that we understand how to overcome temptation? Why is it so important that we understand this sin? I'll tell you why it's so important. Turn to James. Matter of fact, James here will tell you why it's important. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which Yahweh promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of Yahweh, for Yahweh cannot be tempted with evil. And listen to this, for Yahweh himself tempts no man. So according to the word, Yahweh does not tempt mankind. So what does? Verse 14, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it has conceived, bears sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. So we find here in James's epistle, overcoming temptation is a matter of literally life and death. Life and death. There's a progression when it comes to temptation, this carnal pull. It begins by lust. When that lust comes to a full, it brings forth what? Sin. When that sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. You see, it begins in the mind and then moves to behavior. And as we find here, ultimately brings death. In verse 12, James said that he who overcomes temptation would receive the crown of life. Now, do you see why it's so important that we understand and work to overcome this carnal pull? Again, this isn't something we can choose to ignore or allow ourselves to compromise. And if you say, no, it can't happen to me, I propose it happened to King David. It can happen to us all. And we need to work on this pull. Joseph would not allow himself to be pulled by lust, by our carnal nature, and neither should we. Let's take a look, another look at another virtue here. Genesis chapter 39, verse 13. And this is faithful in hard times. Genesis chapter 39 again, and we're going to continue with verse 13. In this passage, we see the result of Joseph fleeing. Verse 13, Genesis 39 says, and when it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, you have has brought in a Hebrew to us to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment by me and fled and got out. And she laid up her garments by her until her master came home, and she spoke to him according to these words, saying, the young servant whom you have brought to us came in to me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled out. At least she was telling part of the truth. Certainly not the entire truth. Verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, after this manner did your servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. He was upset. He was upset. He believed his wife. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But Yahweh was with Joseph. And notice that he was with Joseph even in prison, and showed kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Yahweh was with him, and that which he did, Yahweh made it to prosper. So number one, what do we find here? We see that Joseph was thrown into prison for nothing more than his own righteousness. Some people ask, why does good things or bad things happen to good people? Here we have an example of something bad happened to somebody good. Joseph here was penalized for obeying Yahweh's word. But do we find Joseph here complaining about the situation? Do we see him crying? Do we see him blaming? We can't find one instance of Joseph complaining or blaming Yahweh for his troubles. We just can't find it. You know why? He never did. He never complained. He never blamed. Joseph stayed faithful even in times of undeserved tribulation. As we find here, he stayed the course no matter what the persecution was. Again, a lot of people in Joseph's situation might have given up long ago. He says, enough is enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm not going to do it. Here it is. I'm obeying Yahweh. I'm in prison. I've had all these horrible things happen to me. I'm simply not going to continue with the word. I've seen a lot of people do that in the faith. Some persecution comes, a lot less from what we see here in Joseph, and they leave. They can't handle it. They can't take it. They can't overcome. They don't have the stamina, the strength. For a moment, just think about what this man suffered and ask yourself, could I withstand what he withstood? Joseph, think about it. He was hated and sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison for a crime that he did not commit. Could we overcome and stay faithful in this type of persecution, this type of tribulation? Or would we give up? Would we call it quits? But we'd say, if this is the life that I'm given now, I don't want it. And a lot of people make that connection with Yahweh's word, and they blame Yahweh for those situations. We shouldn't do that. I think that's a lesson here from Joseph. He never blamed his Father in heaven for the circumstance he was in. Never did he blame Yahweh. Like the Apostle Paul, who suffered from beatings, stoning, shipwrecks, and whatever trouble you can think of, Joseph's devotion would not allow him to give up. Like the Apostle Paul, he kept on going. He never, never lost his faith. You know, one thing that really bothers me about messages we hear from pulpits today is a continual perverted promise of prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity. You can hardly watch a TV evangelist anymore without hearing them mention some sort of promise of worldly gain, worldly goods. If you do this, you're going to receive this huge home, this car. Things are going to work out. You're going to be released from that financial burden. It's not about worldly gain within Yahweh's word. It is not about worldly gain. In this passage, it says that Joseph prospered, but not in the way most people would anticipate or think. At this point, he was still in prison for a crime that he did not commit. But he prospered because Yahweh was with him throughout his tribulation. He never gave up on Joseph, and Joseph never gave up on him. Now, it was true that over time he did become governor, reached a position that placed him over all in Egypt, with the exception of Pharaoh. But remember, he was there for a reason. He was there for a reason, and before that also, he suffered tremendously. You know, this type of devotion is, again, an example for us. Someday, we might face tribulation unparalleled in the history of this world. For instance, let's look at what Joshua says in his Olivet prophecy in Matthew chapter 13. Turn there with me, if you would. Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues shall you be beaten, And before governors and kings shall you stand for my sake, for a testimony to thine. I knew one man who justified this passage as saying, we can go to politicians and for recognition. Now, this isn't recognition, positive recognition. This is persecution. Persecution is what we see here. Verse 10, and the good tidings must first be preached to all the nations. And when they lead you to judgment and deliver you up, be not anxious beforehand what you shall speak. For whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Yahweh will speak through you during this time. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and the children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Notice that, for my name's sake. It's a specific name. But he that endures, he that overcomes to the end, the same shall be saved. This passage is a description of the tribulation that Yahweh's people will suffer right before his coming. And there's much more to this prophecy I did not read. As Yahshua said 2,000 years ago, we'll be hated of all men for his name's sake, because we are believers of the Messiah, and we hold to his word. We'll suffer imprisonment like Joseph, beatings like Paul. We'll be falsely accused, and worse yet, even murdered by our own family. The tribulation that those of Messiah will suffer at this time will be the worst, the absolute worst, in the history of mankind. Nothing will come close. Yahshua prophesied that no other time in the history of this world would compare to the Great Tribulation, would compare to the days before he is coming. This time will be like no other, and will require from us an unyielding, uncompromising, unapologetic, and resolute faith. A faith that simply will not be denied. In other words, a faith that we find in such men like Paul. You know, no matter what Paul was up against, he continued, nothing discouraged that man. I mean, he could go in and get beat in one synagogue, he'd go to the next. Nothing discouraged that man. Peter, same thing. Moses, we know what that man suffered. Abraham, he gave all he had up to leave his home to pursue a land that Yahweh promised. And certainly, Joseph and all that he suffered. No matter what the situation Joseph found himself in, he stayed faithful to his Father in heaven. Someday we might suffer like Joseph, and perhaps even worse. It's important that we have the faith and devotion that Joseph had in the Old Testament, so that when we come against these tribulations, when we come against trials and persecutions, we're able to stand, that we have the strength to overcome. Like Joseph, we can't complain. We can't blame Yahweh for our troubles. We need to realize that sometimes it's within Yahweh's plan that we suffer a little bit. You know, whenever I think of somebody suffering, I think of poor Job. You know, talk about disappointment. That man, he went through a lot. Job suffered far more than any of us here. He lost it all. He lost his kids. He lost his fortune. He lost everything he had. And yet we know that he never did blame Yahweh for his troubles. Even his own wife told him one time, "You just curse Yahweh, get it over with, be done with it." And he never did. He never did. Job had no knowledge of what was happening, but he never cursed. He never blamed Yahweh for his troubles. He remained steadfast the entire tribulation. Like Job, Joseph did not know why he was sold into slavery, why he was made a slave in Egypt, why he was thrown in prison. But again, through it all, he never lost his faith. And he had Yahweh's favor the entire time. You know, sometimes we don't know or understand why things happen the way they do in our life. Sometimes all we can do is rely on our Father in heaven. When I was 19 years old, I moved away from home for the first time from California to Tulsa, Oklahoma. About a year into Tulsa, I lost my job and had no way to pay my bills, no money, nothing. That one adversity changed my life, and I propose now for the good. If it wasn't for that, I might not be here in Missouri, might not be married to my wife, and certainly wouldn't have my daughter. At the time, I was distraught, but Now I believe that it was done for a purpose. You know, sometimes it works out that way. Again, we don't understand why things happen the way they do. But sometimes what we might consider adversity might end or result in a blessing. I've seen it time and time again. People don't understand, and it benefits their life. It did mine. Let's now move on to another virtue of Joseph, and that is love and forgiveness, the most important of all the virtues. Now understand, it's critical that we have an understanding of what he went through, what he suffered from his brothers. So I want to read the account so that we really understand his sufferings. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. We're going to look at verse 18. Starting with verse 18. And they saw him afar off, and here he's bringing a report back to his father, what they're doing, the progress they're making. And here's the response he receives from his brothers. And before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, behold, the streamer comes. Come now, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into one of the pits. And we will say an evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might deliver him out of their hand to restore him to his father. Now you need to understand that Joseph had a very close relationship with his father. Very close. Out of all the sons, I think he had the closest relationship. And it came to pass when Joseph had come to the brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat, the coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, here's the profitable one here, what profit is it that we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Judah saying, hey, let's make a profit on this sin. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother of flesh. And his brethren listened to him. And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now we find here that Joseph was utterly hated by his brothers, so much so that they were contemplating his own murder. If it wasn't for Reuben, the oldest of the 12, he might have died by the hands of his own brothers. What a travesty. But instead, we see that they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And from there, we know how he suffered in Egypt, how he was charged for a crime that he did not commit. Now, considering all that his brothers did, murder, slavery, you would think that this would be unforgivable. Joseph said, no, I can't forgive what you've done. But not for Joseph. Turn to Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 here. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. I really enjoy this passage. It shows so much compassion and love. It's an amazing passage. Verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all them that stood by him. And try to picture, as I'm reading this occurring, try to picture Joseph in this room with his brothers for the first time in years, and hear his brothers find out who he is, and notice the response. Joseph could not control himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. And now be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for Elohim sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has a famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant in the earth, and to save you alive by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but Elohim. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and ruler of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Make haste, and go to my father, and say to him, in this manner says your son Joseph, Elohim has made me ruler of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall come near to me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. And there will I nourish you. Look at this, he's even nourishing them. After all that they did, nourish you, and there are yet 5 years of famine, lest you come to poverty, you and your household, and all that you have. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin that is in my mouth that speaks to you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring down my father here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now Joseph here had every reason in the world not to show love, not to show forgiveness, not to show compassion. He was in a position to do whatever his will was. What do we find? What was his response? Instead of holding a grudge, instead of holding on to old animosity, Joseph forgave and showed compassion. I think this is one of the greatest examples we find in Yahweh's word of compassion and love, considering all that this man went through. If there is any one great attribute we can learn from this man's life, it's the lesson we find here. I don't know if we can even fathom what Joseph went through, being sold into slavery, suffering all that time as a slave, being thrown into prison for something you did not do. And then what he must have felt with his brothers, the betrayal. It'd be too much for most people to bear. How many years did he suffer for nothing more than his brothers' jealousy and hatred toward him? Think about it. They contemplated his murder. They sold him into slavery. They tore him from his own father. Joseph had every reason, every human justification to hold on to anger, that animosity, that hatred. But instead, what do we find? We find forgiveness. We find love. We find compassion. You know, it'd be easy to give a whole year's worth of messages on these three attributes alone. Love, forgiveness, compassion. These attributes are a must for believers. You know, if we don't have these, there's no way in the world Yahweh will ever permit us into that kingdom. He's going to shut that door so fast. There's not a prayer in the to get us into that kingdom. We won't make it. I can tell you now that holding on to anger, holding a grudge, doesn't only go against Yahweh's word, but it's one of the most detrimental things in our life. Holding anger normally only hurts the one holding the anger. It doesn't hurt the one that they're angry at. It hurts that most of the time they don't know. They've moved on, sometimes for years, and that same person is still hot with animosity and anger. That's not healthy, and it's not kosher according to Yahweh's word. Yahshua told Peter that we were to forgive 70 times 7. In other words, we're to forgive innumerably. Innumerably, as often as we're asked to forgive. I believe that when Yahshua said to forgive, that he included the fact that we're to let go of that anger, that hatred, that animosity. What Yahshua was saying was this: let it go. Let it go. Let go of that grudge. You know, scripturally, when it comes to forgiveness and animosity, if we don't forgive by letting go of that grudge, that hatred we have, we won't be forgiven. And that's the bottom line. We won't be forgiven. Yahshua said that. He said, if we won't forgive, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us. And besides our Savior, which died for people who were not worthy, I can't think of a better person, a better example of forgiveness than Joseph. To forgive 11 brothers who sought your life, who sold you into slavery, is by far one of the greatest examples of forgiveness and love and compassion we find in the Word. Again, this example that we find here is an example for us. We can't ignore it. We can't ignore it. We can't compromise when it comes to love and forgiveness. We can't do it. We can't afford to hold on to anger, to hold on to a grudge, to hold on to animosity. It's not healthy. It's not scriptural. It's not something Yahweh permits. If we want to walk those golden streets someday in the future, we can't allow our hearts to be filled with bitterness now. We have to let it go. We have to forgive. A lot of people out there, a lot of people can't do this. You know, no matter how we've been wronged, Joseph showed by example that no matter what it is, we can always forgive and we can let go of that animosity. There's no excuse, there's no defense, there's no reason in the world when it comes to holding bitterness inside. There's no justification for this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 said that love takes no account of evil. Takes no account of evil. It's not possible that we have agape love for one another and at the same time hold a grudge or hold animosity. Simply is not possible. If we are to show love, we must forgive. Remember what Yahshua said in John 13. Let me remind you. Here's what Yahshua said. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, is love important? It's the most important command within Yahweh's word. Everything within Yahweh's word hinges on love. Leviticus 19:18, Matthew chapter 22:40. Again, instead of Joseph holding on to old memories of hatred, of old memories of animosity, he forgave and showed agape love, true agape love. Joseph's willingness to show love to his brothers after all that they did, after all that he suffered, is an example for all of us here. Let's now move on to another virtue, Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41, and here we find his dependence upon Yahweh. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14, it says, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now listen here to his response. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Elohim, Yahweh, will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. We see here that Joseph knew that the gifts he had were not his own. He realized the source from where they came. He told Pharaoh that it wasn't him who would give him a response, but it was Yahweh. It was Yahweh who would give Pharaoh a response, an interpretation. Joseph knew that it was only through Yahweh that he could interpret dreams. He understood that without his Father in heaven, he was nothing. I think that's a humbling understanding. And it's something that applies to all of us here. You know, we are nothing without our Father in heaven. We are absolutely nothing. And that's something I think Joseph understood. He relied on his Father in heaven. And all that Joseph did, his dependence on Yahweh showed, whether it was in the pit, you know, without any water, walking that dry, hot desert on his way to Egypt, or serving in prison, he depended upon his Father in heaven in all those cases. He knew that his gifts and his very life was only by Yahweh's grace, compassion. He understood this. No matter what the tribulation, no matter what he was going through, he never lost his faith. He never lost his faith. He kept on going. Even when abandoned by his own brothers. What a horrible thing to be abandoned by your own brothers. But even then, he continued to rely on his Father in heaven. You know, one reason I find this man so amazing is I've seen so many people fall away from the faith for so much less than what Joseph had to overcome. I mean, this man had so many obstacles in his way, and I've seen so many people come and go in the faith for so much less. And it's something we need to really think about and understand and try to improve upon, strengthen our devotion, our dedication, our dependence on Yahweh, because someday we will be tested. I'm sure someday I will be tested like never before. But even when abandoned, he relied on his Father in heaven. You know, so often can we lose hope and faith when we come against some sort of tribulation in life. I believe that many times it's not the tribulation, it's not the trial that discourages us, but we're discouraged because of our lack of faith, our lack of dedication, our lack of devotion, our lack of dependence on Yahweh. It's because of us. It's not the trial, it's not the tribulation, it's not the persecution, it's us. You see, if we don't depend upon Yahweh as Joseph did, we won't be able to overcome in hard times. We can't do it. You know, one thing that many people forget and don't realize is that life as a believer isn't always easy. You know, Yahweh hasn't given us a promise. Once you're immersed, it's downhill from there. Matter of fact, Yahshua said that the world hated him. And as the world hated him, the world would also hate us. You see, when we stand on the principles that we do, the principles from Yahweh's word, we will receive opposition. Look at some of the trends we're seeing in this day and age. We're seeing a world engrossed in sodomite marriage, sodomite perversion. It's sickening. You see it in the movies, you see it on TV, you see it in print, and it's sickening. We're seeing loose morals, decline of marriage, murder of innocent unborn babies. And the list goes on. I go on all day long on the decadence we see in this nation, in this world. As Yahweh's people, we're against all this. And because of that, we will be hated. And because of that, faith and dependence in our Father in heaven is an absolute must-have. We must have this dedication, devotion, faith in Him. Life for Joseph wasn't always easy. For his own survival and peace of mind, he had no other place to turn than for his dependence on his Father in heaven. You know, like Joseph, sometimes we have no other alternative than to rely on our Father. Again, I'm reminded of when I lost my job in Tulsa. All I could do is, at that point, was to depend on Yahweh that He would see me through. And you know what? He did. He did. Yahweh will never let us down, even though sometimes hope seems to be lost. Sometimes we don't see an out. Sometimes we don't see a solution. Sometimes we have no idea how we're going to conquer this beast. But if we depend on our Father in heaven, it will and it can happen. Yahweh is an awesome Elohim, a mighty one, whom we can depend and trust on. David in Psalm 62 said it this way, quote, "My salvation and my honor depend on Elohim. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for Elohim is our refuge." As Yahweh's people, we can rely in the words of King David. Yahweh certainly is our salvation, our rock, our refuge, in which we can depend and trust. Besides Yahweh, there is no other person, no other mighty one, in which we can rely in. Think about it. When the rubber meets the road, when all is said and done, all we have is our trust, our faith in Yahweh. There's not a person on the face of this earth that will see us through like our Father in heaven can, even our own spouses. There's nobody. There's no being. For Joseph, all that he had was his faith and dependence on his Father in heaven. He knew that Yahweh would see him through. He knew that Yahweh would see him through the trials and the tribulations that he suffered. I want to now move on to our last virtue, and that is returning good for evil. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 12. Genesis chapter 50, and excuse me, verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully requite us all the evil which he did unto him.' And they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say to Joseph, Forgive, I pray you now, the transgression of your brethren and their sin, for that they did evil to you. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the Elohim of your father.' And Joseph wept, and when they spoke to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his feet, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of Elohim. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but Elohim meant it for good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them." Now, we've already looked at all the tribulation that Joseph suffered at the hands of his brothers. But again, they contemplated his murder, and they sold him into slavery. Now, through all that, we know that he forgave their transgressions, their sins, all that they did to him. We find here Joseph's brothers coming to him after the death of their father and asking for his forgiveness. I guess at this point they were concerned and uncertain what Joseph would do now with the death of their father. His brothers thought revenge might have been in order. And for most, this probably would have been true. Revenge certainly would have been on the top of the list, but not for Joseph. When Joseph forgave, he forgave without any past anger, without any animosity. He let it all go. We see in verse 21, Joseph promising that he would feed and nourish not only them, but also their families. He showed them good to their evil. Even though they contemplated his murder, sold him into slavery, he forgave them. Now again, this is an example for us, a lesson for us. When a person comes to us and asks for repentance, we have a responsibility to forgive that person, but not only to forgive, but also to show good for evil. This was a core belief, I believe, of our Savior. Do you remember what Yahshua said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44? He said that we were to love and pray for our persecutors, our enemies. Certainly, Yahshua did not have a vengeful mindset. It wasn't Yahshua's intent. Yahshua had a mindset to forgive. Stephen is another example in Acts chapter 7. As he was being stoned by his persecutors, do you remember what he said? Do you remember what he said? This is one of the most inspirational passages, I believe, in the New Testament. Just as he was ready to die, just right before his death, Acts chapter 7, verse 60, he prayed that Yahweh would not lay their sin to their charge. He would not lay what they were doing to their charge. Talk about forgiveness and showing good for evil. I don't know if I could do it. I would hope I could. But as you're being stoned, the thing you think about is don't lay this charge to them. Don't hold this against them. As a man of Yahweh. We can find other examples in Scripture where disciples of Yahweh showed this mercy, showed this love, even when being done wrong. Again, in human reasoning, Joseph had every reason, every justification to be upset with his brothers and to hold on to that old animosity. But as we find, he forgave from the heart. And then, when the time came, he showed good for evil. As we've seen from Yahweh's word this Sabbath, there's so many lessons we can learn from somebody like Joseph. We could spend Sabbath after Sabbath looking at examples, looking at attributes, looking at virtues that we need to have as believers. You know, the trends that we're seeing in this world today continue to fulfill, I believe, major prophecies within the Word. Now, I'm not one to say that the end of this age, Joshua's return, will happen next week, next year, even the next 100 years. I don't know. But it is coming. And the prophecies are being fulfilled. And it's time that we as Yahweh's people become more serious and devoted in our faith, in our devotion, in our dedication. The time is short, and Yahshua's return will happen. And when it does, he will examine our fruit, our faith, our devotion, our dedication to him, and judge whether we're worthy of that kingdom. We need to think about the virtues that we've heard today and ask, do we measure up? Do we have the attributes that Joseph had, that Joseph showed by example? Do we have the faith to overcome temptation from the evil one? Do we have the strength to remain faithful in times of persecution? Do we really love and forgive as we should? Are we guilty of holding animosity, anger inside? Do we depend completely on our Father in heaven? And do we return good even when those who've wronged us in the past? I hope that the answer to all those questions is an affirmative yes, that we are doing all these things and striving to improve. May we continue to improve. May we continue to look to our Father in heaven for direction so that we may become better disciples, better friends. Friends, it's a very special relationship, better friends of the Most High. And may Yahweh bless you all.